Now, as we get started in December, we also today are starting a YouVersion daily Christmas devotional reading called Everyday Gospel. We had some copies of the book available by Paul David Tripp. Those were available on the back table. We have more coming. I don't think they got here today, but we'll have them for next week if you would like a book copy. Once they're out, they're out. But this reading is available on YouVersion. You can go there. It's for free, and it's a fantastic read. And so we're going to do this together during the Christmas season. So we want to encourage you to join us as we do that. Well, if you couldn't tell, with Thanksgiving over, we're jumping into Christmas season here at Risen Life. Like we said, Pastor Jared has been working really hard to preach through Revelation, at least the letters to the churches, and over the past 3 months, it's been an amazing time for us to get to know what God has or what Jesus has to say to those churches. And we're going to pick Revelation back up in the new year, and so we're going to give Jared back the hard work. But right now, we're going to talk about the first Sunday of Advent. So what is Advent? Advent is defined as the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. The four-week season of Advent is dedicated to anticipating the arrival of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, our King. As a kid, I used to get really excited for Christmas, and I really enjoyed in New Mexico. That's where I grew up. They would set out these lamps. It wasn't just Christmas lights that you see on the houses now, but they would set out these things called luminarias. And it's basically a paper bag with a candle in it, and you would see those. And that's what those were designed to do. All over our town in New Mexico would be these bags illuminating the path, welcoming in the Christ child. And that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, is to welcome in Jesus. It's a really cool opportunity for us to push pause in our lives and to focus on Jesus. So we're going to look at Advent with our new series called Whispers of His Coming. We'll be taking a look at a few of the Old Testament prophecies and show their fulfillment in Jesus with the elements of hope, peace, joy, and love. And then we'll celebrate the arrival of Jesus our Savior on Christmas Eve. We have our Advent wreath over here. 3 purple candles, 1 pink candle, and the white one in the middle. And let me tell you, if you are shopping for those colors of candles on a yesterday, they're really hard to find. But Michael's came through, the art store came through for us. And on a last pass, like I was getting ready to leave and try to find something else, but they had them. And they were in a box called Advent candles. What do you know? It was great. But we have those candles here. This morning, we light the candle of hope, also called the prophecy candle. Did it light? Okay, we light it. So lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It's a testimony to the power of light over darkness. The lighting of just one candle can push away the darkness. As we've lit this first candle of Advent, we begin our journey to Christmas and welcoming in Christ. First candle of Advent, like I said, is called the hope or prophecy candle. And as we anticipate the arrival of Jesus, let us remember those who first spoke the promise of the coming Christ child. Old Testament prophets and people looked and they waited for Messiah. When we sinned and the fall took place, we needed a Savior. And so they waited. God spoke of Jesus. They needed deliverance from oppression and slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them while still pointing at a better salvation in Jesus. They waited on his arrival, the arrival for the Messiah. After 400 years, at the end of the book of Malachi, God was silent for 400 years, and they waited. And to put that in perspective, our country is not yet 400 years old. But they waited. We read in Matthew and Luke, his arrival was announced with the singing of angels to shepherds. and a bright star declaring God had come to live with us in human form in Jesus. Come and see. God in flesh, come down for us. But we still wait today. Advent is our reminder that God was faithful to his word in sending Jesus the Messiah, our Savior, and that he will be faithful to do all that he said. In this, we have our hope. The celebration, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. We do look forward to something greater to come. So let's jump into God's word. Today we're going to look at the Old Testament book of Micah for a whisper of his coming. And today my prayer is that you'll find this whisper to be one of hope. Now, if you don't know anything about Micah, one, he's one of the minor prophets, not because he didn't have much to say, but because the book is shorter. And it's toward the back of the Old Testament, if you need help looking for it. If you find Jonah, turn right. You'll be there. But Micah was a prophet and was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. He and Isaiah were in the same time, and God was speaking to both of them about judgment that was coming, and they shared God's message of warning to Israel. At that time, Israel had been split. If you remember, it had been split into northern and southern kingdoms. And Micah was warning of the evils, the sins, and the rebellion that were being done by the people and their leaders. God's judgment was coming because of the way they were living, and it was not the way God had instructed them. The people of Israel and Judah were following after other gods, worshiping idols, and practicing injustice in open rebellion to God. God warns the people of Israel that he's going to use the Assyrians to kill and destroy, and right on their heels, here comes the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were going to take the people of Israel, people from Jerusalem, away into exile. Take them back to Babylon, and I love this, Jared gave me this line, to God's version of a 70-year timeout. I love that. The book of Micah is structured in a super cool way. And here's how it's structured. First, Micah addresses the ongoing problem of sin and rebellion. Second, God's judgment and what's going to happen as a result of that sin and rebellion. And it just looks kind of dark and dreary. But third, God offers through Micah a word of hope. After each one of these sections, wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. We're going to get this over and over through the book of Micah. So let's take a look. Here's a quick overview. In chapters 1 and 2, God shows up to judge his people for over 500 years of rebellion. God is patient, but Micah warns that God's patience has run out. And there's a big list of cities that get listed there where destruction is going to take place. The leaders of the day had been filled with greed and were going against the law and selling land, something they were not supposed to do. Leviticus 25:23 said, God declares the land is mine. They were selling something that was God's. God had given this land over to the Israelites through the promise, right? This is the promised land. This land you can use, and it's not yours. It's a gift given to your family, and he said, they were selling it. Second, in Numbers 36:7, the land shall not be transferred. God said, don't do this, and this is something they were doing. For this rebellion of God's people, he calls them in Micah 2, verse 8, his enemy. Ouch. Do not want to be on that list. For their rebellion and sin, God is going to tear it all down. Many people will die, and those who do not die will be sent into exile and into slavery in a foreign country. And their cities will lie in ruins. But here comes hope. God says this in Micah 2, verses 12 and 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. God is bringing judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They'll get sent into exile, but there's hope of something better to come. All is not lost. He will not destroy them completely. God will gather his people again, and he will be their shepherd. He will lead them. Micah goes on in chapter 3 to further denounce the leaders and prophets of the day, or false prophets of the day. The leaders are accused of violence towards God's people, and if you read the beginning of chapter 3, that is a gruesome description of what is happening to God's people. The false prophets are accused of making prophecies when God hasn't given them anything to say, and then demanding payment for their services. Imagine that tip screen, right? Like, it's going to ask you a couple questions. Micah qualifies himself, though, as a prophet in verse 3:8, saying, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Micah is saying, yeah, these guys, they're doing this for money. God has spoken to me, and God is speaking through me to give you this message. Micah again warns that destruction is coming, and in 3:12 says, "Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house," which is the temple in which God is not present, "will be a wooded height," basically just a beautiful, empty building. Through everything, though everything is going to be destroyed, God still shows hope. In the first part of chapter 4, verses 4, 1 through 7, God says that he is going to build a new Jerusalem that not only the remnant of Israel, but all nations will be drawn to. They'll be free from military oppression and they'll have no need of the weapons of war, so they will turn them to farming tools. And if you're a fan of the musical Hamilton, you'll know that this is in George Washington's goodbye address. He says this line in 4:4, that everyone will sit under their own fig tree and own vine. He uses this as a picture of rest. He refers to Mount Vernon in his writings, George Washington does, something like 50 times, and he quotes Micah 4:4, something like 50 times, talking about his home. The second half of Micah 4 states again that the nations of Assyria and Babylon will come and destroy and carry the people into exile. But here again comes hope in chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem," and I'm going to murder this word, "Ephrathah." There it is. Sometimes we read words, and that's how they go. "Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And I love verse 5. "And he shall be their peace." This shepherd who will lead his people and reign in New Jerusalem will be born in the little Christmas song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Israel, put your hope in him. Verses 4 and 5 say, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the people will be secure because he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. How cool is that? Now, we know who was born in Bethlehem some 700 years later. This shepherd, this ruler, this kingdom established to provide deliverance and draw all nations to. The one who the prophets spoke of and the hope of all mankind is fulfilled in Jesus. We find this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 12, and Luke chapter 2. Specifically in Matthew 2, 1 through 6, we read this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The wise men are showing up because they saw a star. And they're going, this means something. We're going to follow this. This must mean Jesus. This must mean Messiah. And they show up, and the priests and the scribes, they go and look at the scrolls, and they go, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so they gave directions to the wise men of where to head. Where that star was parked over, that's where they needed to go. They provided directions, and they quoted Micah to do that. It's amazing. Jesus' arrival fulfilled that. They were following his star, and they knew where to look. The wise men saw the signs and went to see who they had waited for and in who they were putting their hope. I hope you can feel it. I hope you can put yourselves in the shoes of the Israelites hearing this message. It's going to be bad for a while, but Messiah is coming. Messiah will deliver us. Messiah will bring us peace. Messiah will lead us. I think we still need to hear that message today. There are a lot of similarities that we can make to the Israelites. I don't know if you're like me, but when I start reading, I'm like, these people. But if something were to happen where so my life was written out on pages and somebody could read my exploits, they might look and go, this guy is not good. We have a lot of similarities to the Israelites. We still struggle with going our own way. We're still in need of a Savior. We still wait for his return. We may not understand his timing when he gives judgment or gives or reserves his judgment. One thing is sure. We need to be delivered. So I was thinking about a time that I needed deliverance. And in 2005, I was on a mission trip in the Middle East. Our team went to a country that's closed to the gospel, so we had to go in and act like tourists. We had to say we're camping and fishing. And we went and did. We camped and we fished. But we did that with locals who lived there. We got to build relationships with them, and we sought out small villages and tried to start conversations so that our in-country guides could go back and continue those relationships. And so our guides had told us while we were there, they had told us about this place called a wadi. Now, a wadi is a canyon, and as it rains in the desert, the water washes out these big, giant canyons, and they get really deep, but that's where all the water flows to. And so it actually becomes kind of like an oasis in the middle of the desert, and to swim there is pretty awesome. Like, we had a great time doing that. So we heard about this wadi, and it was hot because we're in the Middle East. Even though we went in February, it was still like 95 degrees most of the time, and the country that we were at also had humidity, so hooray, it was really hot. So we found out we're going to go swimming, but as we got there in swim trunks and flip-flops, we're told of this village that's in the back portion of this wadi that's back there. And so, well, we're here to do this mission trip. We're going to go, and we're going to make a point to go create a new relationship, but I'm in flip-flops, and I hate hiking already. But we're walking, I'm in swim trunks, we're walking up, and this trail that leads back starts to climb the side of the canyon wall. And so I'm not good with heights either. I don't like hiking, I don't like heights. I actually didn't like fish at the time, so why am I in this country? But here we are, and I'm getting more and more uncomfortable the higher that we climb. My feet are wearing a blister, and I have like a small water bottle left, and it's only got about a quarter of water in there. So I said, I'm going to wait right here. You guys go on ahead. So I sat there for a little while, and a little while turned into a longer while, and those invasive thoughts start creeping in. You are in a foreign country with nobody that you came with. You have little water. You have no idea where you are, and you don't speak the language. So what are you going to do about this? So I started to wonder if I should keep waiting alone or get up and walk alone in some direction, and that wasn't a good option either. And the moment where my fear kind of crept in the most is right on cue, and I'm not making this up, a donkey comes around the corner. Like the cliff face I'm sitting on, rock face, donkey. And it looked at me just like I looked at it. What is that doing there? It's not supposed to be there. And right behind the donkey was this little kid, young boy, who was bringing supplies. This donkey was like loaded up. It was bringing supplies for the village that we were supposed to go to. And so this kid, as he walked by, sensed my uneasiness in my situation. I think he looked me up and down and went, nope, he's not supposed to be here. And he did his best to talk to me. You know, if you've ever been to a foreign country and you don't speak the language, it just becomes harder and harder for us to communicate. And so there's a lot of hand motions and waving and just saying the word louder and repeating it. That happened over and over, but I was able to communicate with him that I needed to be reunited with my friends by pointing a whole lot. And he motioned for me to follow him, and after some convincing, I did. I got up and I followed this kid and his donkey. And as we walked on, I had new worries arise. What if I'm walking the wrong way? What if they had already come back and I'm not there? Why am I following this kid and his donkey? And I started to freak out, and I started to yell out the names of the guys that were on my team. Just screaming like these names, like I was just out of my mind. And who knows what this kid thought of this sweaty white American yelling names into the sky. But as we climbed down the path, and as I continued to yell these names, this kid stopped, and there's this small safe that's drilled into the rock wall. Sounds ridiculous, but he walks up, does the combination to the safe, and produces a pack of gum. And he hands me a piece, and I'm sure he was doing it to calm me down, but more likely he was just trying to shut me up. And as we walked down the trail for a few more minutes, I heard the guys from my team. We were reunited, and I was so relieved. Like, I'm going to live. I'm going to live. I wasn't going to die. The kid explained to our interpreter who spoke Arabic that he just wanted to make sure I was okay, and he knew there was only one trail and that the village was still a two-day hike down that path. And so our guys realized that, and they had turned around, and I ended up giving this kid my hat as a thank you. So just like I had to wait for deliverance, and it came in a really unlikely form from my Middle Eastern desert flip-flop hike, we all find ourselves in deliverance, in need of deliverance today. I had to wait for something like 45 minutes. The people in the Old Testament waited for hundreds of years for the Messiah, And we've been waiting for his second coming for roughly 2,000 years. We need the hope that only comes from Jesus. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 130, verse 7, to put our hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Just like the warnings in the book of Micah, we all have a problem with sin. We've all rebelled against God, but God still offers us hope in the same way he did through Micah, by pointing to Jesus. So what is our hope? It's Jesus, right? But our hope is not a self-centered, selfish hope that relies and serves only us. It's not a self-focused wish. I hope it rains today. I hope my stocks perform well. I hope I get the job. This one's mainly for me, but I hope the test I have tomorrow is easy. God's word gives us a different picture of hope. One commentary put it this way: where there is a belief in the living God who acts and intervenes in human life and who can be trusted to implement his promises, hope in the specifically biblical sense becomes possible. Such hope is not a matter of temperament, nor is it conditioned by prevailing circumstances or any human possibilities. It does not depend on what a man possesses, upon what he may do for himself, nor upon what any other human being may do for him. What is our hope? Our hope is a person. Our hope today is in Jesus. This baby who was born to fulfill the law and prophets by being a perfect sacrifice and to pay our debt, going from the stable to the cross. All for us. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, some of us may not be very hopeful today. You may be experiencing difficulties and pain that you may not think is fair. You may find yourself in darkness, hoping someone would just turn on the lights and work to show you the way. And even if you find yourself in that place this morning, you can have hope. You may ask, how do I receive that? There are a few quick verses that show us how we can receive the free gift of salvation that God offers to each one of us today, and how you can experience hope, or what we like to call real life transformation. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, "We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God is holy, in whom there is no imperfection. And our sins, our wrongdoing, our missing the mark, separate us from God. Nothing we can do on our own can cause us to cross that divide that we put because of our sin between us and God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our payment, what we have earned from our sin, is death. And if the period was there, that's a really unhopeful verse. But the hope comes in the word "but." But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows us his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God could have left us in our sin and abandoned us to our sin and death. Instead, he chose to send his son. It's nothing we could have done for ourselves. Jesus paid the price for us, so that all that's left is a gift. And Romans 10, 9 through 13 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Church, we're offered deliverance and salvation and hope through Jesus' death and resurrection. God took our problem and provided us a way out. We can have hope for the future. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we choose Jesus today, we have hope. We don't have to worry about our sin. We shouldn't go on sinning just on our own, but there is more for us in the hope that Jesus provides. It's for the future, and not only in this lifetime. Paul talks about hope in this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It's for a life beyond this one. As a pastor, I've had many opportunities to sing and to officiate funerals. And there's a different feel, a different vibe at the funeral of a believer than one of a non-believer. We're still sad that our loved ones are gone, but at a believer's funeral, there's a hope that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. There seems to be more joy present in a celebration of that believer's life than the questions that are asked if we don't. As a staff a few years ago, we were challenged to memorize Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And I love that our hope lived in Christ gives us this picture. And I'm not going to read all of it, but it gives this picture here of who we were before we knew Christ, and as a result, what we can be and what we can have after. And so in verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. There's this big list of things that we are before we become believers. And we still have that ability to lean into those things in our flesh now. But in verse 12, Paul says this, as new creations, with your new self, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Christ changes our lives. If you see that list played out in somebody who's forgiving if there's an argument, somebody operating out of kindness and compassion, that's the person you want to hang out with. You don't want to hang out with the other person with the other list. Like, that just seems like not a great time. Paul reminds us in Romans 12 to let our love be genuine, to abhor what is evil, to hold fast to what is good, and to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor, to not be slothful in zeal, but to be fervent in the Spirit, to serve the Lord, and rejoice in the hope that we have, to be patient in our struggles and be consistent or constant in prayer. Band, you can come on up. In this season of Advent, the whisper of his coming remains the same. We eagerly await the return of our Lord and Savior. Jesus said he's coming back. And we can see throughout Scripture that time and time again, God tells us what he's going to do, and then he gets about the business of doing it. Jesus said he's coming back. We can have faith that Jesus is coming back. He'll deliver us. He'll bring us peace. Jesus will lead us. And dear friends, today, please let me encourage you, and I double dog dare you to put your hope in Jesus. Micah 7:7, coming back to the book of Micah. Micah says this, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." If you don't know what it is today to truly have hope in this life, you can. Church, you've heard me say this over and over as I've been leading worship, but Philippians 2:10 through 11 says, "So at the time, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You've also heard me say this, that I would rather get to than have to any day. Church, today we get to choose Jesus. There's coming a day where every one of us will have to kneel and bow at the name of Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. My hope is in him, not in anything I can do for myself. And coming back to the close of the book of Micah, Micah again ends in hope. Micah 7:18 through 20 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Church, he is our hope. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is love. Church, he is our Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about following him today. We don't want you to miss it. A life lived for him is way better than anything we could make up on our own. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you that in this life, though it may be hard, though it may not be what we would want it to be, Father, we can have hope in that you have done everything that we need for eternal life. Father, you sent your Son because you loved us. Your Son was obedient to death on a cross, and you raised him to life as a perfect sacrifice for us. God, we know that because of our sins, something had to die, and you sent your Son in our place. We could never pay that debt, but Father, you did for us. Thank you for the hope that we have, and we anticipate and look forward to the return of your Son. Thank you for who you are. It's in your Son's name. Amen.